Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that you've given to us. Father, thank you for this assembly of believers. Father, we thank you for the gift of song and the joy that it is to worship you in that way. And Father, we thank you for the little ones among us, the babies that we hear cooing and the children that are worshiping you. And as some of the small ones have been dismissed to junior church, Lord, we ask that you would enable their teachers to articulate the truth of your word. And Father, I pray the same for me, that you would give me utterance in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of Romans, and largely the book of Romans is about how God saved us, how he saved us, and now he counts us as righteous in his sight. He saved us by sending his son Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, and your sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did. And if you'll trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be made right with God. We call this forensic righteousness. Forensic righteousness. And that is righteousness that's legal from God's perspective. He can look at you and say, well, I see that they're not actually righteous, but I see what my son did for them, and since they're trusting him by faith, I count them as righteous. That's forensic righteousness. And much of what we've talked about has dealt with that, that you can be righteous in God's sight. You can be welcomed into heaven on the basis of something Jesus did for you, not on the basis of what you actually do day to day. If it were up to you to earn your way to heaven, you wouldn't do it, and neither would I. We couldn't. We can't be perfect in God's sight. Only Jesus can. That said, what Jesus did on the cross to save us is supposed to have a real effect in our lives. What we might call actual righteousness or lived righteousness. And as we approach this passage today, in thinking about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives to enable us to live a righteous life, I prepared a sermon. And it has points, and we work our way through this like we always do. And it's going to describe what a life led by the Holy Spirit will look like and how it will be righteous. And last night, as I sat down and looked over it, it occurred to me, what if you don't care? What if we haven't answered the question, why would I care about being righteous in this life? Why should I be righteous in this life? Does it even matter whether or not I'm righteous in this life? If God saved me and he views me as righteous, and someday in heaven I'll actually be righteous, then why in the world does it even matter whether I'm righteous today and tomorrow and the next day? So if you'll permit me, I want to preach you a little sermon before I preach the sermon. It won't take any more time, hopefully. But 5 minutes here. Why, before we do this, why does this matter? Why do we care whether we should be righteous in this life or not? Three things. It matters because it's your destiny, and it matters because it's your design, and it matters because God is desirable. It matters because it's your destiny to live righteously now and in this life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." Okay, so it says we're saved by grace, and we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God invented these good works sometime beforehand, and he prepared them so that we would walk in them, not just so that he could view us as righteous, and not just so that someday when we get to heaven we could be righteous, but so that we would live our lives walking in good works now. It's your destiny. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, talk about what God did to save us. It says, for God has done what the law, weak as it was through the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he condemned sin in the flesh. Why would he do all of that? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God did all of that saving work in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in your lives. The essence of God's law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and God wants to work that out in your lives. It's your destiny. In fact, Romans 8, verse 29, we're going to get there in a few weeks, and we'll preach more on it when we get there, but Romans 8, verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and we'll talk about predestination, but predestination, we tend to think predestination to heaven, predestination to salvation, predestination, no, what he says, he also predestined you guys to be conformed to the image of his son. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. He foreordained that you would walk in good works. He went on a mission to save you in order to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in you. It matters because it's your destiny. The other thing is it matters because it's your design. It's what God made you for. The Bible tells us God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made you to be like him. That's what he made you for. He made all the animals. He made all the trees. He made all the planets. And to some extent, they all reflect his glory. But then he made you, humans, man, woman. And he made us to reflect his very image, to bear his very image. That's your design, is that you would be like him. It's your destiny, and it's your design. And the five-year-old in us says, okay, but why? Right? We always have another why. It's your destiny. Why is it my destiny? Well, because God made you that way. Why did he make us that way? Parents want their kids to be like them, don't they? To some extent. I mean, dads teach their little boys the same hobbies. If the dad's into hunting, he gets his little boy a camo hat, right? If the dad's into jeeping, he gets his little boy a Jeep t-shirt, you know? If we teach our kids to be like us. We want them to have our hobbies and our interests and our values, and God wants us to be like him. The thing is, with human parents, it could be good or bad. You pass along your values to your kids, it's only as good as your values. You pass along your hobbies to your kids, they might be silly hobbies. But that brings us to the third reason, that it matters whether you are holy in this life, and that is because God wants you to be like him, and he is desirable, supremely desirable. Unlike us, when we pass along things to our kids, they may be good or bad. If God wants us to be like him, it's because he is supremely desirable. He's the best thing in the universe, period. The very concept of God tells us that he's the most excellent being. And he's made humans to be the clearest representation of that excellence. If you set out to be the best version of you that you could be, the best version of you that you could be is to be like the one that made you. He's the best version of anything. He is supremely desirable. So it matters that we be like God because it's your destiny. And it's your destiny because he designed you to be that way. And he designed you to be that way because he is that way. And he is the most desirable thing in the universe. Okay, that was sermon number one. Okay? That's why we should care. That's why God wants us to be like him. Come to Romans chapter 8. That's the objective, is that we would be like God in every way. This is the process. This is going to describe what a life lived in submission to God is. God fulfills the essence of the law in you when you walk according to His Spirit. And this happens when you set your minds on the things of His Spirit, and so you please God. Point number one, when you walk in the Spirit fulfills the law in you. When you walk according to the Spirit fulfills the law in you. And so we say, remember, before this comes, Jesus died. Jesus came on a mission to save us in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And when you walk according to the Spirit, the requirement of the law is fulfilled. The law requires something, namely that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And when you're walking in, according to the Spirit, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in your life. You don't have to keep a list of do's and don'ts. Rather, God, working through you, accomplishes His own will. Let's review the process. First, there is something new in us, right? If you're a believer in Jesus, there's something new in you. Jesus called it new birth when He was talking to Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." Something new. You've been born as a human. You must be born from above. God's got to do something new in you. And in the Old Testament, Ezekiel described it, this new thing in us, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. He says, God says, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So Ezekiel says, God's going to do something new in you. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new spirit. And then he goes on to describe it, not as it just a new heart that's part of you and a new spirit that's part of you, but he says, "I'll put my spirit in you." He says in Ezekiel 36, 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully observe my ordinances." So if you're a believer in Jesus, God has given you a new birth, and that new birth has started something new inside you. Also, all the good things in us come from the work of the Holy Spirit. So the new thing in us comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, but every good thing in us comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just that He didn't just start us like a top and spin us, and now we go. Rather, the Holy Spirit who lives in us produces new things in us, good things. The Holy Spirit doesn't just produce something good in you once. When the Spirit of God takes up residence in you, He produces new stuff all the time. And the Bible calls this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. The Holy Spirit produces these things in you, if He lives in you. We're tempted to think it's us that produces them. Like now we're a Christian, and so now we produce these things. That's not how Jesus talks. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We do produce stuff, but it's not that stuff. If there's good being produced in you, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. He's making stuff. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure, Philippians says. Thus, Paul can say that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us when we walk according to the Spirit. People can never keep God's law. But you know who can? God. God's really good at keeping His law. God's really good at wanting what God wants. God's really good at doing what God wants. And so if God is living inside you by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do what God wants. You can want what God wants. He can work that out inside you. So there's a new birth. The Holy Spirit makes you new. You're a new person. And then as you live the Christian life, every good thing in you coming out is born out of the Holy Spirit. But old things in us are in conflict with the new things. Right? That's what Romans 7 was about. Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. Right? So there are things we want, and then there are things we want. We want to please God, but we also really want to sin. The desire for sin is real. And the desire to please God is real. That's because it's as though we're two people now. We have a Holy Spirit living in us, generating good, noble, pure desires. And we have a flesh generating selfish, self-serving, bad desires. So these two are in conflict. Before you came to know Jesus, there wasn't a conflict. You were just in the flesh. Now that you come to know Jesus, you are in the Spirit, the Bible tells you. But will you walk according to the Spirit? Or will you walk according to the flesh? How we walk, that is, how we live. Do you live in subjection to the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you yield to Him? Do you let Him guide you? Do you let Him produce these good things in your life? Or do you live according to the flesh? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or rather, when you walk according to the Holy Spirit, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you. If you're walking according to the Spirit, you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're walking according to the Spirit, you're loving your neighbor as yourself. If. Point number two, when you walk according to the Spirit, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And we talked about this last week just a little bit. When you walk according to the Spirit, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Again, we're just describing. We're not necessarily even saying how to walk according to the Spirit, just what it looks like. When you walk according to the Spirit, your mind is set on spirit stuff. And when you walk according to the flesh, your mind is set on flesh stuff. Now remember, when the Apostle Paul uses the word flesh, he doesn't mean our flesh and bone. He means the old sin proclivity that we had. So when you set your mind on that old sin nature, sin proclivity that you had, you're going to sin. And when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're going to do the things of the Spirit, right? So for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So how you live and where you set your mind correspond, right? How you live and where you set your mind correspond. Whether it's flesh or spirit. And you have options because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time, you've been set free from the flesh. You've been set free from the sin nature. You don't have to serve it. You're not a slave to it anymore. You can submit to the Holy Spirit. You can set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What do you think about? This is a good test. If at the very least we're drawing a correlation, saying mindset on the flesh, live according to the flesh, mindset on the Spirit, lives according to the Spirit, look at your mind. What is it set on? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Worrying about. Preachers used to preach against TV all the time when I was a kid. You don't hear it real often anymore. And in part because there was some legalism in that. The danger, I think, with media in general, with the TV, with the internet, with social media, with the radio, with anything like that, is that as you consume it, any given piece of it is not necessarily sinful for you to consume. The problem is, most of it is not geared toward things of the Spirit. It's pretty patently geared toward the flesh in most cases. And according to this, where you set your mind matters. It affects how you live. And so if you want to walk according to the Spirit, you got to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Be careful where you're putting your mind. I've been convicted of this in recent years, and I've tried to trim back the amount of time I spend setting my mind on things that really have no benefit. And in fact, may cause us to live according to the flesh. If you always set your mind on the things of the flesh, that's where you're going to live. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, that's where you're going to live. That's why it's important to worship. That's why it's important to be under the Word of God and in the Word of God regularly. Where you set your mind matters. You can't set your mind on the things of the flesh and live according to the Spirit. It's incongruous. It won't work. Paul goes on to explain here. He says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So they have different results. To set the mind on the flesh leads to death, but to set the mind on the Spirit leads to two things, life and peace. And we don't mean peace like peace, man. We mean peace like peace with God. Things are right with God. He goes on, he says, for the mind set on the flesh, so now he's going to go back to flesh here. He says, for the mind set on the flesh is hostile. Is hostile to God. So you see two results. If you set the mind on the flesh, it leads to death and hostility to God. If you set the mind on the Spirit, it leads to life and peace with God. These are opposites. You still have the remnant of your flesh, your sin nature. And if you set your mind there, it leads to death and it leads to hostility toward God. And we don't think of it that way. We go, well, I'm not hostile toward God. I just want to do what I want to do. That's hostility toward God. Right? That's high-handed sin to say, it's not that I'm against God, I'm just for me. That's against God. That's the very nature of against God. To be pro-me and to want what I want instead of what God wants is hostility toward God. It bristles against what God wants. Do you remember when you were a teenager and perhaps your parents wanted you to do something and you just kind of low-key didn't want to do it? Even if you didn't go out and fully rebel against them, there was a bristling and a hostility and a lack of peace between you and your parents because they wanted you to do something and you didn't want to do it. That's what it's like in our flesh. Our flesh is always just kind of bristling against God, not wanting what He wants. And we wouldn't dare raise our fist to heaven, but in the end, it's hostility toward God. It's quiet hostility. It's teenager hostility. Two conflicting natures. You can't fulfill God's law. You can't submit to it. In fact, it goes on to say that. It says, for... what I did with my other pen. Here we go. It says, for it, that is the mindset on the flesh. The mindset on the flesh does not submit to God's law. This is the end result. It doesn't submit to God's law, which is, after all, the objective. Right? If you walk in the Spirit, God's law is fulfilled in you. If your mind is set on the flesh, you won't submit to God's law. So we've come full circle. Indeed, it cannot. You can't fulfill God's law while putting your mind in the wrong place. It won't happen. Ever. Point number three, when you walk according to the Spirit, you please God. When you walk according to the Spirit, you please God. When you walk according to the Spirit, God fulfills His law in you. When you walk according to the Spirit, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. When you walk according to the Spirit, you please God. Now, again, you might be going, why do I want to please God? For those reasons we talked about at the beginning. Right? It's your destiny, it's your design, and He is ultimately desirable. We want to please God because He's the supreme being in the universe and He's excellent and it behooves us to be like Him in every way. Notice what it says. It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's possible to do good things and not please God. Sure, remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in that famous chapter about love? He goes, I can give all my money to the poor, I can become a martyr, and yet if I don't have love, I am nothing. It doesn't count. I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I don't have love, I'm like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, he says. Right? You can do visibly good things that are not pleasing to God at all, because they're not based in love and they're not enabled by His Holy Spirit living in you and working through you. And so he says, the flesh cannot please God. It can't. But mercifully, there's a however. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he says, you can't please God, but you can. You can't please God in your flesh, but you can in the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you can please God. He can. The Holy Spirit can please God, living in you and through you and producing good things in your life. You feel like you can never please God? You ever feel that way? You ever read your Bible and go, I feel like God's probably not happy with me. I think a lot of Christians live with guilt. Especially kids that grew up in the church always feel like, man, I'm not pleasing God. I want to, but I'm not. See, the danger is, if our minds are set on the flesh and we're living in our flesh, we're not pleasing God. And so what we tend to try to do is we go, I want to please God, I'll do it. And we go out there and we start doing and trying and we fail. And we do and we try and we fail. The flesh is not designed to please God. It can't. It's fallen. It's sinful. It's the Spirit that pleases God, the Holy Spirit living in you that pleases God. And so the solution, if you feel guilty and you feel like you're not pleasing God, and again, I'm talking to Christians, the solution for the non-Christian is to repent and believe on Jesus, right? But if you've been a Christian a while and you're trying to please God, don't try in your flesh. Your flesh won't please God. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit now. If the Spirit dwells in you, and he says, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of God, he doesn't even belong to Jesus. So the Spirit does dwell in you if you're a believer in Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. He lives there. The question is, will you walk with Him? Will you walk with Him? That's the only thing that pleases God. You can't just do it by your bootstraps. You can't just do it creatively. You can't just be disciplined enough to please God. Only when you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, in submission to the Holy Spirit in your life, can you please God. So those are our Those are our 3 points. We described why you can care at the beginning, and we described what it looks like here. But do you find yourself saying, okay, walk according to the Spirit and I'll please God. Set my mind on the things of the Spirit and I'll please God. But how? I remember hearing this phrase as a kid, walk according to the Spirit. And I said, well, that's all fine and good. How do I do that? If that's the secret to the Christian life, how do I do it? Can I give you just 5 practical applications for how to walk according to the Spirit? Number 1, reckon it to be true. Reckon it to be true. Paul's been talking about this in Romans. What you do stems from who you know you are. In Christ Jesus, you are completely holy and justified in God's sight. And a good part of the Christian life is living in that realization, recognizing it, thinking about it. He said back in chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die, and death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are you follow? So, number 1, the first thing, if you want to walk in the Spirit, it has to do with thinking about reality. This isn't positive thinking. This isn't name it and claim it. This isn't will something into existence. This is thinking about what's true. In Christ Jesus, you are right with God. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, he's been resurrected, and you also can walk in newness of life. Reckon it to be true. Number 2, trust him. The Christian life is the life of faith. You can't walk according to the Spirit without trusting the Spirit, without giving him control in your life. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and he wants to produce good things. That's what he does. It's our job to trust him, to yield to him in faith. Number 3, ask him. Ask him. Pray. If only God can do it, if only God can produce good things in your life, if only God can help you live in a way that brings him glory, ask him to. I'm sometimes just amazed that we don't do this more. We ought to be people who spend a lot of time praying, because there's a lot we can't do. My boy Hudson can't reach the water cups in the kitchen. You know what he does? He asks me, Dad, can you get me a cup? Sure, here you go. That's not hard. And yet as Christians, we don't do it. He doesn't mind. We have a potluck, he'll ask one of you. He can't get his own plate, you know. I look back there and he's got Linda Silver or Kathy Finkel or somebody, and he goes, hey, can you get me a plate? Our God stands by ready and willing to help us. The Holy Spirit lives inside you and wants to live out the life that you're designed to live if you'll ask him. There are a few prayers we can pray that God is guaranteed to answer. And one is when we ask him to help us live in a way that honors him. He'll do that because he wants to. Just ask him. You can't do it, ask him to do it. We do this corporately. The Apostle Paul prays for other people. He says, I pray that God would do these things in your lives. Right? And I pray that God would do these things in your lives. And you pray that God would do these things in each other's lives and in my life. And we pray for each other. We ask him. We can't for a moment think we can live the Christian life without asking God for help. Number 4, obey him. Now, if you do this one first, you probably will end up doing it out of your flesh. Right? This is what the Pharisees did. They tried to keep the law, but they tried just out of their flesh. Out of their own sinful, prideful, selfish natures, they were trying to keep all the do's and don'ts. But if, after you have reckoned it to be true and lived in view of the gospel, and after you have trusted deeply in the Spirit's ability to do it and not in your own, and after you have spent time humbly praying, then you obey. Then you do what you know is right. You don't just sit back and go, okay, I ask him. I'm gonna just watch the show until he fixes me. Right? No, you get up and you do what you know is right, but you do it in faith. You're not doing it out of a performance. You're doing it out of the Holy Spirit enabling you. Somehow, at some point, since we have a will, it mysteriously interacts with the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And at that point, we obey. And number five, thank him. Thank him. When all this is said and done and you see the Holy Spirit beginning to work in and through your life, give thanks. You remember at the end of chapter 7, Paul goes through this big, dark argument going, man, the good that I want to do, I do not do, right? And the very thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing I end up doing. And it's like there's a law at every corner. Every time I try to do something good, it's like sin is waiting right there to pollute the thing I'm trying to do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? And then he makes the most curious statement. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. At the end of this process, we give thanks. And all through it, we give thanks. And we acknowledge God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we live in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit moment by moment as he lives through us, producing his good in us. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your destiny and your design to be like your desirable God. And this happens when the Holy Spirit works in and through you and conforms you to God's perfect law of love. When you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and so ultimately you please God. Today, as we turn to the communion table, we are celebrating the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do this frequently, and we contemplate the Lord's work on our behalf. That's what we're doing. Jesus came on a mission and he died on the cross. But today I ask you to also contemplate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the reason for Jesus' mission, Paul just described Jesus' mission, the reason is in order that God would fulfill his beautiful desire in us as we walk according to his Spirit. So when you think about the work of Christ, also think about what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. I challenge you, confess areas where you're not yielded to him. Pray that God would conform you to the image of Jesus by the work of his Holy Spirit.